Hi, welcome to the Gatehouse Church podcast. We trust that you'll be blessed and built up by this message.
I want to say a big welcome to Joel, Pastor Joel, who's most of us know by now here. I think probably everybody knows you. We're only getting to know you, but I want to welcome you and thank you because, as I said, I'm sure you'll give some info at least of what happened to you last night, that you're still prepared to minister as planned. So we're grateful for that, Joel. And so let's give him a welcome to the Gatehouse. He comes anyway, but I mean to you. Bless you. Okay, do you need some water?
I think I'm okay.
Are you sure?
Okay. Okay. Buona Sofia. Buona Sofia.
Amen.
I've learned that. It's been fun to get to know you all, and John and Debbie, thank you for the opportunity to preach, and they've never heard me preach, so they're taking a big chance, and it may be the last one, but we'll see. We did have an incident last night, and you're probably wondering what that was, and the verse that that we all know that came to my mind, of course, and I might have Stephanie come up and kind of tell you what happened, but from John 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Amen. And so with that said, we'll have the... she's better at telling stories.
He's terrible at telling stories.
I'm terrible, which... which, by definition, she's better.
Yeah, we literally last night had thieves come try to steal. At least we know that. We woke, had a rude awakening at, what was it, 5 a.m.?
Yeah, 4:30 or 5 a.m.
To Jill banging on our bedroom door. And I'm sleeping thinking, how is Jill in our house? What's going on? Because everything's, locked up. And we slept through, they think about 7 robbers, armed robbers were in our house last night, this morning. Our guard is not armed and he went and hid when they saw them all jump the fence. And they got into the house. We're looking for something. We only had one small thing taken, the speaker.
Wow.
That was it. And they could have come into our room and who knows what would happen, but we're thankful because our guard wasn't found. I heard dogs. I almost went downstairs because I heard dogs barking the hour before. And then I was sleeping and kind of hearing dogs barking, thinking our guard was asleep. Had no idea, and I almost went downstairs, didn't, and then slept and then woke up to Jill. So she got a text from, it just how things are here. We were the last to know. So we slept through the storm. The storm was raging in our house, and we slept through it, and that was actually a good thing, because who knows what could have happened if we didn't. And so... we're very grateful that first we have abundant life, but that God saw to spare our life and that there's still a purpose. And it seems like the enemy has come after us multiple ways to try to get us quit what we're doing. And there's great breakthrough with some areas that we're having in our ministry, but there's great opposition as well. And this was just kind of a shaking of the reality of what we're called to, and really setting captives free is our calling, and really as Gideon, feeling like who are we? We're weak. We're all this, but I think God showed us He's with us. It's not that we're going to be protected from everything in life. But He's with us, and He made it very clear this was an intervention of Him, where He was showing His power that He's greater, yes, and bigger, and He still has a plan and still has a purpose for what we're to do. So we want to thank and praise God for his covering, his protection, and we covet your prayers as well with what we're doing, and continue to pray over all of the different ministries here at work, because the enemy wants to get us to quit, but God is stronger and he's bigger. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Thank you. That's the first message. So, yeah, if they would have come in our room, we don't know what would have happened. I may have had to, use my kung fu skills on all seven. That could have gotten ugly, so. Honestly. We know that what God's been doing with us has been a journey of greater dependence. And we've been, pastoring a church for 18 years. I've been pastor for 21 years, and then we did ministry together for probably 25 years total. So, and we're just beginning, again, the journey of learning what it means to be totally dependent, financially, health-wise, apparently security-wise, vehicle-wise. We were in an accident. We had an accident when we first came, just in July. We had an incident with a Nairobi fly. Stephanie did. So we've been experiencing a lot of things where God's just been saying, I just want you to be even more dependent. And it's very true that God wants to do something in us, and that is that he wants to kill us. He wants to kill us so that we can live a new life. And the more that we die, the more we can live. It's not pleasant, but the end is the end result is pleasant. The end result is good. And so God is always about doing that to us through different ways. I was drawn this week to a scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 1. And after I read it, you'll understand how it relates maybe to what happened to us this morning. Although I'm grateful for God giving me examples for the sermon. He can hold off for a little bit. It says, I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. This is Paul talking to Timothy. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I'm to remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. God has been speaking to me about fear. He's been speaking to me about total dependence. He's been speaking to me about fighting for my destiny, fighting for the destiny of others. There's a theme that I came up with at the beginning of 2018. I try to have a theme for the year for the church that I just resigned from in July. But the theme for the whole year was legacy. Legacy. That's the idea that what are you doing now or becoming now that will outlast you? What are you currently doing that will outlast you? In other words, what are the eternal ramifications? Who are you affecting now in your spiritual walk that will go on beyond your time here physically, or even your time in your current area of ministry? that whole idea of legacy really hit me this year. And it hit me that Paul says here in 2 Timothy, he's not only looking at Timothy's faith, but he's saying, this is the same kind of real faith that was in your grandmother and also in your mother. And he also says, it's the same, I thank God, just like my forefathers did. He's talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all these people that came before him, that he's just in a long line of people. And there's going to be a long line of people that come after him. And he's doing his little part in his life to make that impact. He's got those that came before him, and now he's speaking into Timothy. It makes me think about my own grandparents. My own grandparents, as I was getting ready to come to Tanzania, I found this article, a piece of newspaper on my mother's fridge. You know how in America you put little pictures on your fridge? I don't know if you guys do that out here. But it was a newspaper from 1936, a picture of my grandfather and my grandmother were going to Madagascar. And they went there, and that's where my mother was born, and that's where I was born. And as I was getting ready to come here, I was just like, wow, what a full circle moment, you know. I'm just a person in a long line. I'm just a person in a long line. And so some of us, you know, have come from that long tradition of Christianity. We can look to our mother or our grandmother or somebody, maybe our spiritual father, somebody who prayed for us, somebody who led us to the Lord. Others of us, we didn't have that. Like John, I've heard your testimony. You know, you're the first Christian. And so there's the opportunity to rebuild the family line for your children and now your grandchildren, right? So Paul is interested here in what he calls authentic faith. That's real faith. As we grow in our Christian faith, we understand that not everybody has authentic, real faith. That means to not pretend. It means to be the same all the time, whether you're in front of church, whether you're in a prayer meeting, or whether you're out on the dance floor, which I'm not. You're the same person. You're the same person, right? You're not two different people. You have a sincere and a real faith. No matter what situation you're in. And then he talks about this idea of fanning into flame. Because he has real faith, Paul is urging Timothy to fan into flame this gift that he has been given, this sort of relationship with the Holy Spirit that he has. And he gives really three areas that can sort of squelch the fire. We can fan into flame in these three areas: power, love, and self-discipline. Now, he starts out by saying this. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity. What is timidity? It's a sort of fear. It's a sort of shrinking back. I can equate it in my life to music. If I'm playing music and I'm very unsure of the song and where we're going, and you know, I play timid, right? I play quieter. But if I'm sure of where we're going, I have confidence, I play loud. And sometimes people say, turn it down. Turn your guitar down, it's too loud. Because I'm confident. Also in sports, those of you who are sports fans, I know John is, other people who watch sports, when you play sports, if you're not confident, you don't play as well. And they'll often say about a player, he's not playing with confidence. He doesn't have confidence. Or they'll say about an athlete, she's not confident. Why are we timid? The point is, we're timid when we're unsure. We're timid when we're unsure. When we're sure about things, we're not timid. If I don't know where I'm going, and I'm not good with maps. I mean, I'm good with maps, but I'm not good with having a sense of direction. And so, and my wife doesn't like to read maps. Therefore, I'm not good at driving and reading a map. So therefore, if I'm unsure, I'm driving slower. Right? I'm taking my time. Other people are getting irritated as I'm trying to see where I'm going to turn. God wants us to have a spirit of boldness. A spirit of boldness. That comes from confidence. We had an experience in January where we came for 5 weeks, and God showed us this piece of land. This pastor showed us this piece of 2 acres to build a school on, and we were like, this is perfect. It has 3 buildings on it. It's 2 acres. And we're like, this is perfect. And this pastor, my friend Nathan, who came from America, he's like, yes, this, we need to have this land. And we should buy this land. And Stephanie and I, we should buy it. But we just don't have any money. He's like, yeah, but God's really saying to me that we should buy this land. I was like, we should. But we don't have any money. So he went back to his church of about 200 people in California. And they were sharing about their trip to Tanzania, and Nathan and Joy, his wife, came, and they were all excited. They shared with their church, and they said, and they were just saying in their church, they said, you know, we found this land, and we don't know what it's about, but it costs about this much money, and, it was just in passing. Well, after the service, a lady comes up to Joy, and she says, here is a check for such and such amount. Now you only need this much to raise. You only need to raise this much. And it was around $60,000. And so she came up with a check for $1,000 and says, now you only need to raise $59,000. Mm-hmm. So Joy's like, okay, wow, maybe God's doing something. So Nathan talks to his elders the next night and says, should we raise this money? But we have to raise the money quick because Steffi and Joel are coming back in a couple weeks, and they got to do the paperwork, and all this stuff has to happen, and they're doing it in Tanzania, which means pole, where it's going to take longer. And we don't know what we're doing. We didn't speak, we have to rely on Jill. We can't speak the language. We don't know the culture. And so anyways, they pray about it, and they say, yes, Nathan, we're supposed to do this. We're supposed to raise $60,000 in 1 week. And we want you to lead us boldly, not cautiously. And they told him that. And what did that do? Nathan was like, wow. They're 100% behind me. He had confidence. He knew what God wanted him to do. He knew that his people that were with him in his church wanted him to do it. And so what did he do? He did it. And by the next Monday, we're talking on the phone, Skyping with Nathan, and he's counting down the money. 200 is in. This much is in. Only this much left. Only that much left. And then and an hour before it was 1 week, all the money was in. And another extra came in the next week. Because he was confident, because he was bold, he was following what God wanted him to do. That's an example of boldness. Here, Paul is giving a couple different examples. The first is being timid or fearful versus power. He gave us a spirit of power, not fear. What is power? It's the ability to do something. Jesus had power over sickness. That's the ability to heal the sick. He had the ability to forgive sin. And this same power that was in Jesus Christ, and we've said it many times, and we've all preached it a million times, is living in us. If that same Spirit is living in us that raised Jesus from the dead, we have the ability to do what God wants us to do. The question, the fear is, will it work? At least for me it is. Will it work? Another fear for me is, will I look bad? Well, what if I pray for somebody and they don't get well? What if I pray for funds and it doesn't come in? What if I start a ministry and it crashes and burns? What if my church has problems? That's the fear. And so it's a little bit of a mind game, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's a mind game to say, I'm going to trust and have confidence in God's power, not what I see around me.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, he talks about God didn't give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of love. What is love, really? It's a motive. It's our motive for doing things. It's the way we do things. We don't just feed the hungry, but we love people. We don't just adopt people out of hard situations. We love people. We don't just speak the truth, but we do it in a loving way. It's trusting God's ways. First, we have to trust God's ability. Secondly, we have to trust God's ways. The fear for me is this: will I get hurt? Will I get hurt again? If I love somebody unconditionally, will I get hurt again? Will they turn on me again? And Jesus gives that excellent example of saying, love your enemies. It's hard enough to love your friends sometimes. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And I think I've prayed for those who persecute me. I've prayed, God, would you strike them down? But I don't think that's the kind of prayers he's talking about, is it? He's talking about prayers to bless those who persecute us. How can we love those people who broke into our house, but the house where we're staying? How can we pray for them? What does that look like? And what's the fear if we did that? Can we trust God's ways? Can we trust God's ways where Jesus was hanging on the cross and yet still said, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Lastly, Paul talks to Timothy about that God did not give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of self-discipline. Now, when I always read this in my younger years, I thought, self-discipline. It's us becoming more holy. It's us becoming less sinful. It's us becoming a better person. And it does include that. But self-discipline has a wide array of meaning. It can even mean what we teach about emotional wholeness. It comes from the word sophronismus. Sophronismus. That's a good one. You can Google it. I'm not lying to you. Sophronismus is a Greek word. It's a combination of salvation and mind. A saved mind. It's literally the word Sozo. Some of you know the Bethel ministry called Sozo. It's all about our healing and our wholeness. To have a mind, a spirit that's whole. And the older I get, I realize when the Bible talks about holiness, it's not just talking about avoiding sin. It's talking about holiness is wholeness. Because why do we sin? Because we're not whole. As my son Matthew says, what is sin? I'm not sure if he posted it anyways. Does sin just mean I suck at relationship? does sin just mean I suck at relationship? In other words, I don't relate to God very well, I don't relate to other people. And so because I don't relate to other people very well, my needs aren't met and I'm looking to meet my needs in false ways. So to be sophronismus, one person has said, it means this, the sanity of saintliness. Sounds like a British guy. I'm sorry. Another person has said this, control of oneself in the face of panic or passion. Control of oneself in the face of panic or passion. What do we face in life? We face panic. We face fear, crisis, storms. Are we going to be the one who remains calm in the face of that? Because we're confident in our God. Because we know that we're loved by God. Because we're assured of He's our Father. What else do we face in life? We face passion. Now, passion's a good thing, but it can be a bad thing. That is our dreams, our disappointments, our desires gone bad. What does it mean to have a sound mind? Bill Johnson says it this way, you have authority over any storm you can sleep in. Mm-hmm. And he uses the verse from Mark 4:36, where Jesus was in the boat with the disciples, and Jesus said, hey, let's go to the other side of the lake, and everybody's like, yeah, let's go to the side of the lake. So they get in, and halfway through, there's a huge storm, and everybody's freaking out. And Jesus is asleep in the boat. Right? And you can just imagine, you know, hey, how can you sleep at a time like this? How can you be at peace during a time like this? We're sinking. I mean, and you can apply that, of course, to anything in your life. We're sinking financially. Our health is bad. We have disunity. We have this. We have that. How can you be at rest in a time like this? And Jesus gets up and he calms the storm. And one way to look at it is Jesus is just affecting the atmosphere outside of him with what's inside of him. He's affecting the atmosphere that's outside of him with the atmosphere that's inside of him. Most of the time, we let the atmosphere outside dictate to us what's going on inside. And what Jesus says, the kingdom is the opposite. The kingdom is letting what's inside affect what's outside. And it starts from inside, and it goes from the inside out. And myself included, I try to get all the outside things all set and good and right and set up and organized so that I can feel good on the inside. And Jesus says, no, if you get what's inside all right and set and good, it's going to affect what's on the outside. Right? That's what he means by seek first the kingdom and all these other things will be added. Last example, as I looked up, sometimes you can find good things on the internet. And I found this story about a German pastor, Lutheran, I'm sorry, Martin Niemöller. He was a man with no spirit of fear. So when you talk about a sound mind, when you talk about a whole mind, he's a guy. And I've heard his name, but I didn't know this whole story. He was a man with no spirit of fear. In 1934, Adolf Hitler, has everybody heard of Adolf Hitler? summoned the German church leaders to his Berlin office to berate them for insufficiently supporting his programs. Pastor Martin Niemöller explained that he was concerned only for the welfare of the church and of the German people. Hitler snapped. You confine yourself to the church, and I'll take care of the German people. But Niemöller replied, you said that I will take care of the German people, but we too, as Christians and churchmen, have a responsibility toward the German people. That responsibility was entrusted to us by God, and neither you nor anyone in this world has the power to take it from us. And he said that to Hitler's face. Hitler listened in silence, but that evening, his Gestapo raided Niemöller's rectory, his church. And a few days later, a bomb exploded in his church. During the months and years following, he was closely watched by the secret police. And in June 1937, 3 years later, he preached these words to his church. We have no more thought of using our own powers to escape the arm of the authorities than had the apostles of old. We must obey God rather than man. He was soon arrested and placed in solitary confinement. Dr. Niemöller's trial began on February 7th, 1938, that's still during World War II. That morning, a green uniformed guard escorted the minister from his prison cell and through the series of underground passages toward the courtroom. Niemöller was overcome with terror and loneliness. What would become of him, of his family, of his church? What tortures awaited them all? The guard's face was impassive and he was silent as stone. But as they exited a tunnel to ascend a final flight of stairs, Niemöller heard a whisper. And he didn't know where it came from, for the voice was soft as a sigh. Then he realized that the officer was breathing into his ear the words of Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Niemöller's fear fell away, and the power of that verse sustained him through his trial and his years in Nazi concentration camps. And I looked it up because I thought, well, maybe he died in the concentration camp. No, he didn't. He lived until 1984 at 92 years old. And he became a leader in the peace movement and in the movement of Germans and the church declaring their guilt and not doing enough to stand up for Jewish people and against the Nazis. So, let's pray. Maybe John, you can come and I'll pray and then you can come. Okay. Father, we thank you that you love us. You know, we thank you that you know where our hearts are. You know what we're facing. You know what fears we have. You know what challenges are going on. And we just speak this morning to any spirit of fear, to speak against it, to tell it to leave in Jesus' name. We stand up against any way that fear has a hold of our life, in our mind, our will, or our emotions. We thank you, God, that you gave us a spirit of power. Would you pour out upon us this morning your power? Help, give us more confidence in your power, in your ability to work through us, through our prayers, through our faith. Pour out upon us the spirit of love. Just give us, bring us to a deeper place of agape, mm-hmm. where we can love others unconditionally, or we can even love our enemies, where we can even pray for those who have hurt us. And pour out on us also a spirit of self-discipline, of wholeness, of emotional health, of confidence in who you are, God. For some of us, just give us that ability to rest in the midst of the storm. And that I believe God is even telling some of you that your biggest weapon is rest. Your biggest weapon right now is rest. Physical rest, spiritual rest, even your prayers aren't battles, but they come from a place of rest. Come from a place of peace. God, would you bring peace in our insides so that can begin affecting what's outside.